Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Scott Brown with a message entitled, What Have Your Troubles Taught You?
Well, how good can it be but to be in a place where somebody's standing up here and saying, hey, why don't we just be walking and leaping and praising God based on what God has done? Man, this is just such a help, you know, to consider these things. You know, I was very thankful last night to hear the speakers, you know, speak about how we have no reason not to give thanks because of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. There really is such a thing as the finished work of Jesus Christ. And to know that is really the ground of all of our joy. It's what He has done. And, you know, there are many places where we're commanded to give thanks in the Bible. You know, this conference is, you know, centrally based on 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These are commands. There are many commands. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in Philippians. The Bible is full of commands, but with all of what God has done for us, why do we need a command? Why do we need God over and over based on everything that He's done? He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to care for us our whole life long. He's promised to bring His children to glory. He's made so many promises. What are the promises of God? There are hundreds of them. So why would God have to command people like us to be thankful? And there are probably many, many reasons. I'm amazed at God's kindness to us. I read the other day in Luke chapter 6, 35, that God is kind to the unthankful. God is kind to the unthankful. And in His kindness, He's always trying to pull His people who are not as thankful as they ought to be or could be. He's always trying to pull them out of their sorrows and trying to draw them into a life of thanksgiving, to recognize that they really do have every reason to walk and leap and praise God. And so this is the kindness of God for us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 38, which is my text for this morning, I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. We see a man who's learning from his troubles, and in some senses he's learning through his troubles to walk and to leap and to praise God. And so we find God dealing with a man, and He brings a man through what was probably the most difficult experience of his whole life. And he deals with that man. And, you know, it's a picture of a man who goes into a crisis, and then he exits that crisis, and then he looks back on that crisis. And, you know, that's possible even this morning that some of you have just experienced some of the most difficult things of your whole life, maybe the most difficult thing in your life. It might be health-related. You may have lost a child. Some of you may have lost your homes, maybe even recently. There may be, you know, destruction at work in your marriage. And so how are you responding to it? You know, I had my dear sister died of cancer just this year. And it was unthinkable to me that she would die so young. And yet she did. But here we find a picture of a man who is experiencing probably the hardest thing that ever happened in his life. And he learns from his troubles. And I think one of the big questions I want all of us to ask as we walk through this passage of Scripture is this: what have your troubles taught you? Or what are they teaching you now? Because everybody learns something from their troubles. And you either learn to be bitter, you either learn to be angry, you learn to be discontent, covetousness from your troubles, or your troubles sweeten you and they humble you and they help you to walk and leap and praise God like never before, because you can see the kindness of the Lord. And so it's really important that we, a people who experience troubles, that we understand how they are changing us and what we're learning from those troubles. And here's a reality for all of us. We are either in at the front end of a time of trouble that we don't know about, or we are in a time of trouble, or we are coming out of a time of trouble. Every person in this room is experiencing one of those conditions. Now, in Isaiah 38, we see a man who is experiencing each one of those conditions. We catch him before the trouble starts, when the trouble starts, and then looking back upon the trouble. And so it's a helpful text for us to consider, you know, how we think about our trials, even the ones that we might anticipate, the ones we're in, and the ones we're looking back on. And so I want to just show you where I'm headed here in this text. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, Hezekiah is in a time of trouble. He just enters into that time in this section, and he finds himself in the midst of it. And then in verses 9 through 14, we see what Hezekiah felt during his time of trouble. And then finally, in verses 15 to 22, we see what Hezekiah learned from his troubles. I pray that what he learned, we can learn, so that we might be more capable even today of walking and leaping and praising God. So let's begin with this first section, Hezekiah in a time of trouble, which spans verses 1 through 8. If you look at verse 1, you see that Hezekiah is near death. We read, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And so maybe you recognize that term, set your house in order. It's a common term that people throw around. It came from the Bible, and it came from the mouth of Isaiah. So Hezekiah is sick, he's near death, and apparently he's contracted some serious illness that brings him to the brink of death. He's in a weakened state, and it was a kind of weakness that people could observe to be lethal. Actually, we get to the end of the chapter, we find that there's a remedy that's applied to this sickness, even though God has worked through it. And we learn that, you know, even the godly get sick. And he felt that he would die, and others felt that he would die as well. The reality was upon everyone. This was a reality that I experienced myself this last year with my sister. It was so clear. It was so clear that she was on her deathbed, as she became more and more emaciated and weighing almost nothing after a while, my dear sister. But here we find a scene where God tells a man that he's going to die. We don't know the numbers of our days, but God has established a day for our death. He's ordained it. We don't have to fear death, because it's God who's in charge of the day of our death. He's a faithful and a loving Savior. And He does all things well, and He brings His children home at the very right moment, right for everything, right for the person dying, right for all the family, right for the whole world, right for the church that experiences the death of those godly ones, which are precious in God's sight. They are precious in His sight because they are ordained by Him. And so God has numbered our days. There is that day when we will face God. And so this is the experience that Isaiah is experiencing. And, you know, Moses spoke about this in Deuteronomy 32, where he said that I, even I, am he, and there is no one beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. This is the precious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And so Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he gives him counsel, and that counsel is set your house in order. And this, I think, makes it clear to us that it's appropriate to prepare for death, and that this actually is a command from God through the prophet of Isaiah. And, you know, there are a number of areas that probably need to be covered in setting your things in order, setting your heart in order to know the true condition of your heart. Does your heart incline toward Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Have you set this world aside and desired to please Him in all respects, that He is your treasure? And then your relationships, are they in order? Is there forgiveness? Is there restitution that needs to be made? And then there's setting your provision in order. If you have a family, to consider your family and how they might be cared for. And then there are your resources and how they're organized and the flow of your resources. And the information about your life, is that in order so that those following up behind you can take care of those things? You know, it was about 20 or so years ago, I was involved in burying one of my dear friends. And I went to help his wife out, who I'd known for many years, to set his things in order after he died. And so these are just things that need to be considered. Well, what does Hezekiah do? Verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was testifying to his heart's desire to love God. I don't believe that he's making a statement that he did all these things perfectly, but he's declaring his loyalty to God, that he wants God. He wants to walk before Him with a loyal heart and to do what's good in His sight. This is his heart's desire, and he declares it there. And he prays. It's very appropriate to pray. And this was a useful and a zealous and a godly and a loyal prayer that Hezekiah prayed. And you know, this is what happens to us, isn't it? When there's news of disaster, when there's looming, fearful information coming, then we fall to our knees. We spring into prayer. And what we find here in this story is that the answer to prayer was almost immediate. Isaiah barely has left the palace when the cure comes from the hand of God. He prayed privately. He turned his face to the wall. He prayed fervently. And he does not pray actually very specifically. The thing that God gave him, he didn't seem to pray for. And yet God worked through his prayers. And I think we see a picture of 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Isaiah was praying according to the will of God, and God did respond. He did weep bitterly at the same time. Is it sinful to weep bitterly? Not necessarily. It depends on where your hope is. But then in verse 4, we find this remarkable turn of events. Look at it with me. "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. Isn't that amazing? God added 15 years to his account. "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Isaiah, the Lord says this to him because Assyria is ready to pounce on this little nation. And God's mighty hand is at work to defend this city. At one point, There are 185,000 Assyrian troops right out the walls of the city. And in the middle of the night, they mysteriously fall to the ground and die. The entire army. The entire Assyrian army dies. And their leaders flee back to their hometown. And so what we find here is that Hezekiah is given 15 more years. You know, I know many of our prayers don't seem to be answered very quickly. This is a different kind of a prayer. It was answered almost immediately. God designs the answers to our prayers. He always answers prayer one way or another. But here, he answered this prayer very quickly. Now, what do we derive from this? What application is there? There are many, but I think one is that God can move heaven and earth to respond to his people's prayer. Here in this passage, we find that he turned the sun back. How did that happen? We don't know. But God moved heaven and earth in order to preserve this man's life for another 15 years. And so in these first eight verses, there's this record of Hezekiah's time of suffering. It records the time before the suffering and the time of the suffering. But now when we turn to verse 9, the suffering has ended and Isaiah is looking back on his time of suffering. Do you see that? The first eight verses is this troubled time. Now when we find verse 9 through 14, we find what Hezekiah felt. He's now looking back. It's as if he's writing in a journal and he's recording what was going on in his soul as he experienced this news. And many scholars believe that this section is a song, and there are two parts to the song. It very likely is a song that he sang. And so in verse 9, we read this. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So we're finding his writing. He's writing something about what he's experienced, like a journal, like some kind of a log to reflect upon his time of trouble. Verse 10, we read, "And I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe no man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me." And so he's recording the content of his trials, and this is part of his learning from his trials. Your troubles always change you. They either change you for the better or they change you for the worst. They either draw you near or they drive you away from God. And here, Hezekiah is in this process really of drawing near. And so we have to just consider how we're going through this world when we're before a trial or we're in the midst of one or when we're looking back at one. All of those things matter. God has us walking through these contours for his own glory. And, you know, the most important thing is that we think right about it. We think biblically about God and his world. We think biblically about suffering and trials. And because our trials either teach us to pine away and lose sleep, or they teach us to praise God. To learn how to walk and leap and praise God in the midst of the trials and the fires and the floods and the difficulties that take place. in this life, because pain, it either makes you better or it makes you bitter. And Hezekiah is experiencing this. And so he's lamenting during this time, and he's writing about it. And now there are a number of things that we can learn from Hezekiah here in this. And there are five perspectives that Hezekiah held when he turned his face to the wall. And I want to list those. Five things that Hezekiah felt in his heart when he was in his troubles, as he reflects upon them. And I'll give them to you right up front, and then we'll walk through them together. What Hezekiah felt. First of all, he felt a profound sense of deprivation. He felt a profound sense of deprivation. You see that in verse 10, don't you? I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. And so Hezekiah is 39 years old now. Have you ever known anybody in the prime of their life who looks like they're going to be cut down? That's exactly what this is. And he's kind of in the middle point of his life, and he longs not to be deprived of his years. Hezekiah was a very energetic and zealous man, and he has a will to live. He had plans. And, he comes to the throne. There's a great revival that breaks out, and he's a remarkable administrator and a builder, and a man who really has been a blessing to the nation. And he says, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Now, what does Sheol mean? Is he saying he's going to hell? I don't believe he's saying he's going to hell. The word Sheol is used in different ways in the Old Testament. It can mean different things. It can mean hell, but it also is used in context to speak of death and the grave. And I believe that's what Hezekiah is talking about, that he is going to the grave, the condition of death. And he has a very pensive spirit, a regretful spirit. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. You get a window into the heart of every man who gets news like this. They're going to go through times like this. And they're going to go back and forth in times of praising God and pensive times of wondering, how all this is going to pan out. David spoke this way many times in Psalm 31. He said, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you've heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. And so Hezekiah has a profound sense of deprivation. And secondly, the second thing he's feeling, he's feeling the loss of the blessings of human interaction. In verse 11, he says, I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. And, we see a man who's enjoyed the land of the living. He's been blessed by being alive in this world that God has provided. And there are so many blessings. And he's recognizing that he'll no longer be able to see the beauty of the Lord in the land of the living. There's so many blessings that God heaps upon us in the land of the living. Even if one of them were deprived of us, it would shake us up. And so, and when even one of them is threatened, our joy is often deprived of us, and our spirit of thanksgiving is gone. Even though there are hundreds and hundreds of blessings of being in the land of the living. And he also says he fears not seeing Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. In other words, he desires to see the face of Jesus Christ. He desires to see the Lord when he's in the land of the living, his only hope as he works out his days. And this really is our only hope, that we have God and his face to shine upon us. And so he speaks of how he would miss all of that. And, you know, in some ways, he's like David in Psalm 27 when he said, I would have lost my heart unless I had known that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he says, therefore, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Yes, wait upon the Lord. And so he's crying out to God while he's still in the land of the living. You know, I was with a friend recently who was going in for major cancer surgery, heart surgery. Heart surgery. And I stood at his bedside and I said to him, you will either wake up in North Carolina or you'll wake up in heaven or you'll wake up in hell. And that prospect should grip all of us. You know, we're in the land of the living now. Thankfully, he woke up in the land of the living. He woke up in North Carolina. I was so thankful for that. But God has given us many things in the land of the living to remind us of himself. The bread, the water, the doors, the skies, the stars. He has given us so many things to remind us of himself, so that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And so he's lamenting that these blessings of the land of the living would be lost. And then the third thing that he's feeling is he has a sense of being cut off in verse 12. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. And so he gives these remarkable images, a shepherd's tent that can just blow away and a loom, and being cut off from the loom. You know, there are images like this throughout the Bible. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about before the golden bowl is broken. He's talking about before you die, before everything is severed from this world. And so he has this sense of being cut off. And all these images really speak of this, the suddenness of death. In a moment you're in the land of the living, and in a moment you are in the grave, and the implications of that grave. And, you know, here we have the weaver cutting the thread from the loom. And, you know, as day turns into night, it's all over. And all of us have to recognize that that's a reality. And, you know, this is why it's so important that we hear the words of the Lord. Teach us to number our days, that we might present to him a heart of wisdom. That we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Do you love Jesus Christ from the heart? When you come to death's door, are you saying, oh Lord, I've loved you, and I love you now, and I want your kingdom, and I want your ways. It's all that I have. You know, are you like the disciples who, when so many people were fleeing Jesus, you know, one of them said, Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of life. Well, Hezekiah was brought to that moment. But what came out of his heart was a heart of loyalty and desire to love the Lord. And so then the fourth thing that he feels, that he has a sense of being violently destroyed. And here there's more imagery. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me. So from day to night, these things are on his mind. He can't get them out of his mind. This is the reality of those who find this kind of news coming to them. And then fifthly, and he's overcome with mourning. This is the last thing that he feels here. And notice the remarkable imagery in verse 14. You see that? Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. And then these words, undertake for me. In other words, help me. Oh Lord, take me. Take these things and make them what they ought to be. And so there are these different sounds. There's the sound of a crane, which is kind of a loud creaking noise. There's the sound of a swallow, which is a murmuring and a chattering sound. And then there is the sound of a dove, which is a mournful, moaning kind of a sound. These are the kinds of sounds that our brothers and sisters make when they find themselves with this kind of news upon them. And, you know, was it wrong for him to have a sense of deprivation and a sense of a loss of the blessings of human interaction? Was it wrong for him to sense being cut off or sense being violently destroyed? Was it wrong for him to mourn? And I think the answer to that question is it depends on what kind of mourning it was. Our Lord Jesus Christ wept as well. There is a way that the godly mourn. There's a way that the wicked mourn. But he did mourn. But he also cried out to the only one that could help him in his mourning. And he says, Lord, undertake for me. Lord, come to me. And so after this section here, Isaiah, in his narrative, he turns to recording the thoughts that Hezekiah had after he saved his life, the lessons that he learned. He's been writing down what he went through in these previous verses, verse 9 through 14. And then he learns from his troubles. And I want to identify six things that he learned from his troubles, and I'll give them to you up front so that you can see what they are. First of all, it will make him walk more carefully, or he will walk more carefully. And secondly, he saw that it was God's doing, verse 16. Thirdly, he knew the affliction had a good purpose in verse 17. Number four, he understood that it was for love that he was delivered into this situation in verse 17b. Number five, it multiplied praise in his home, verse 18. Number six, it made him sing, verse 20. So I'd like to work through each one of these to examine them a little bit more carefully. And the first thing that he learned is that he learned to walk more carefully from his trials. He learned to walk more carefully. That's in verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Now, there are several phrases I want us to identify here in this verse. First, he has both spoken to me. In other words, his affliction, and God spoke to him through his afflictions. You know, everything in life ought to be some kind of a sermon from God to us. And we ought not to miss the meanings of the things that are happening to us. And then he says, and he himself has done it. He himself has done it. Hezekiah sees it was the work of God. And he traces his affliction and the deliverance from his affliction in a direct line back to God. You can draw you can draw a string from every one of your trials straight to the throne of God. And Hezekiah is learning this through this trial. And I would just like to say, you can have no hope in this world unless you can draw a string, a trail, from every one of your trials straight to the throne of God. And it's so important that we understand that if we attribute them to chance or some other thing, then we'll constantly be obsessing about things that really aren't ours to obsess about. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and God is the one who brings it into every day. And so then he says, I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So his affliction made him walk differently. Has that ever happened to you? You have an affliction and then you walk differently. Maybe not perfectly differently, but you're different. You respond differently. You're considering different things because of the affliction that you've had. And that's exactly what he experienced here. You know, the Hebrew dictionary translates this word carefully, primarily that like this, to go softly, to move slowly, to walk deliberately. So he learned to slow down a little bit, it seems, and to consider things. In his fellowship with God, he desired to be, I believe he's just saying that he's learning to be more dependent upon God for everything. And when he goes forward, he'll step carefully. And perhaps it means that he won't walk as proudly as he did through this world, being filled up with himself. And he speaks of the bitterness of his soul, and I don't believe that he's speaking of a bitterness toward God. I think he's speaking of the bitterness of the situation that he's experiencing. And we find many people in the Bible, righteous people in the Bible, who experience what is called bitterness of the soul. Job did, and Hannah did, and Ezekiel did. But it wasn't a hateful kind of bitterness. It wasn't a bitterness toward mankind or toward God. It was a bitterness because God had brought a bitter cup to experience. But it's not the same kind of bitterness that Paul condemns, you know, springing up of bitterness among the saints. He's not talking about that kind of bitterness. I really like the way the commentator E.J. Young describes this. Are you ready? It's very beautiful. He will go slowly, step by step, thus living a quiet and peaceful life. And so his entire course of life will be an answer to the question, how will he praise God? Events have humbled the king and brought him low. He cannot live proudly and haughtily, but he must walk in humility before the Lord all his days. So he learned to walk more carefully. Now, if you read the rest of the story of Hezekiah, you learn that this wasn't the end of his sanctification, because there were other times where he did have pride in his heart. But here, this was a lesson that God was teaching him along the trend line of his life. And he will walk more carefully now. And then secondly, he saw that it was God's doing. This is in verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these things, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me to live. And so, the Lord has done these things. We already saw this in verse 15. He himself has done it. And so, he's really concluding that God is in control of all these things. And he's acknowledging that there is only one who heals. There's only one who establishes the day of death. There's only one in heaven who ordains all of our trials, which is why we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Every joy or trial falleth from above, and it's traced upon the dial of your life by the Son of Love. And Hezekiah is recognizing this. He learns that God is behind it all. He is the prime mover. You know, there's that song that we sing in our church, God never moves without purpose or plan. And he's always caring for his people, even in the midst of all their trials. And then the third thing that he learned is he knew the affliction had a good purpose. Verse 17, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. Isn't that remarkable? It was for my peace that I had this lack of peace. Lack of peace leads to peace in the kingdom of heaven. God turns everything upside down. Lack of peace doesn't lead to your destruction. It leads to more peace. Because Jesus Christ is the one who cares for his children and he has fellowship with them in the midst of their sufferings. So their lack of peace turns to peace. You can always know that about whatever disturbances there are in your life. God desires to use them to mold you and to make you. It was for my peace, my own peace. One version, the ESV, translates it like this. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life. And so God brings these afflictions, you know, for his own glory. And, you know, the Apostle Paul had perspective on that, and he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here we find Hezekiah dialing in to something really important. He sees his affliction as a very small part of the whole picture. And the Apostle Paul says that it's light affliction and that it's just for a moment. Or they seem like they're long for us, don't they? But they're not long. They're really not long. We only perceive them to be long. In the face of eternity, what is your affliction? What is it in the face of hundreds of millions of billions of quadrillion years of beholding the face of Jesus Christ? You know, can you take it for a moment? I think that's what Hezekiah is understanding. If you know that it will end and God will end it in his time, then you can endure it. And Hezekiah is recognizing that his affliction had a good purpose. And then fourthly, he understood that it was for love that he was delivered. Verse 17, at the end of verse 17, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And so what Hezekiah is learning is that God has a motive, and his motive is love. He is bringing about love in everything that he does. And so he says, you have lovingly delivered my soul. Hezekiah could not deliver himself, but God was very kind to him. And, you know, even though Hezekiah's spirit was struggling and he had this bitterness in his soul, God loved him in the time of his weakness. And it seems that Hezekiah may have had some rash thoughts and conclusions and feelings. He might have been saying wrong things to men and to God. And yet God was so kind to him. God loved him. And God loved him through it and carried him out of it. Moses in Psalm 91 spoke of this. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there's this whole disclosure of the presence of God. And then there's his sins being put behind him. For you have cast my sins behind your back. Isn't that wonderful? That's enough reason to be walking and leaping and praising God right there. He's cast your sins behind his back. And you know, God has tried to explain this to us in so many different ways. For example, he says, your sins are put as far away as the east is from the west. He says that he's put them in the bottom of the ocean. And here he uses another image. He's thrown your sins behind his back. He's turned his back on your sins. And when he sees you, what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see your sin. He sees his Son. That's what the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is all about, is that there is a substitute, which was spoken of so beautifully last night. And this is really the source of our greatest joy, to know that the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. But here, Hezekiah understands. He has some understanding in the Old Covenant of God's atoning work, and the Lord gives him this image of his sins being thrown behind. God somehow says that he forgets our sins. He makes them whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so Hezekiah is learning. Everyone learns something from their trials. They either learn to be bitter and unhappy and covetous, or they learn to throw all of their hopes on God and God alone. And then the fifth thing that he learned is it multiplied praise in his home. Look at verse 18. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for you in truth, for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. So Hezekiah is saying that he's learning how to praise God like no other time in his life. And he says, I praise you as I do this day. I'm praising you now. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And where is it seen in this verse? In the home, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. Here you have a father who has endured difficulty, trial, maybe the greatest threat of his whole life. And he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God in his house. He's a happy father. You know, children need happy fathers. Wives need happy husbands. They do. And here you find a picture of it here. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. And he's propagating the praises of God. In many ways, he's collecting up many of the great fatherhood passages and the messages that are there, like Psalm 78, where that father is declaring the great deeds of God, the praises of God, the things he's done. That's what's in his heart. That's what he's thinking about. He's thinking about God and how good God is. And then, finally, it made him sing. It made him sing. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And so here the picture is shifted from the home to the house of the Lord. And he's singing in the house of the Lord. He's praising God in the sanctuary. He's lifting up the holy and beautiful name of God and singing his praises. And he's using these instruments with stringed instruments. He's going to sing his songs. God has put songs in his heart, and those songs have poured out into the church of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a man in our church who's endured some serious trials recently, and he's been writing songs for our church. They're the most precious songs to me. He wrote one from Isaiah 41, which goes, he likes to write songs that are precise quotations of Scripture. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's one of his songs. It came out of his afflictions. And now it's helping our whole church to endure the various afflictions that are being experienced there. So he's singing these songs, and It's a beautiful thing. He's learning. Now, one final note before we leave this text and sum it up. Notice that he did not abandon medical remedies. Look at verse 21. This is really interesting. Now, Isaiah had said, so Isaiah comes to him, and Isaiah is going to suggest a remedy from God, okay? Isaiah said, let them bring a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So even though it seems to me that God has already declared to him that he's going to have 15 more years, even so, they bring in the medicine. And God actually ordains the application of a fig poultice to deal with this. A doctor friend of mine says that he thought it was some type of skin abscess that had become infection. There was perhaps a pus pocket that was really threatening his whole life, some kind of infection or virus or something like that that was overtaking him. Could have been that. We don't know. But we do know that he was using means. You know, God is also a God of means. We know that God is a healer. We know that God has ordained the day of your death. But he also gives us means, as he did in this passage of Scripture. And so going to the doctor and taking various medications are legitimate. You know, I know many people have made radical changes to their diets and have tried to listen to people who seem to know something about their condition. And it's a good thing to do that. And so this is what he does. He uses the means that God has provided in the midst of his trust in God. He does both. Isn't that wonderful? That's our impulse, isn't it? Our impulse is to do both, and it's a right impulse. And we see it at work here. And so God works in this man's life. And, you know, Hezekiah was miraculously healed of his sickness for 15 more years. And he dedicated himself to God in a new way. And he made promises, which are recorded here in this chapter. And he gave thanks. And the Lord spared Hezekiah in the same way that Jesus Christ has spared us. And he's given us a few more. Maybe it's just a few more minutes. Maybe it's a few more hours. Maybe it's a few more years. Maybe it's decades. We all hope it's a long time, don't we? But we never know. And God gave Hezekiah a new lease on life so that he would learn to fear God more and to love him more. And I think that's what he's done right here in this room. Everyone who's listening to this and seeing this, God is giving us all a new lease on life to proceed. We don't know how long it will be. It might not be 15 years, but it's at least some portion of time ahead of us here. And God has given it to us so that we would learn how to walk and leap and praise God, so that we would learn how to walk more carefully, so that we would see what God is doing, so that we would know that our affliction has a good purpose, so that we would understand it was for love. That praise would be multiplied in our homes, that it would make us sing in the household of God. This is why God has given you the trials. Hezekiah learned it. We ought to learn it as well. And this is why we can receive the words of Paul to the Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, we've learned how a man learns in the midst of his trials. And I pray that God would make us good learners, good disciples of Jesus in the midst of our troubles. Would you pray with me? Lord, we recognize you as the sovereign King of everything. We're so thankful to be in your arms. We're so thankful that it's your world. We're so thankful that it's your glory that you're concerned about in the midst of all of our trials. And so, oh Lord, that you would, with this new lease on life you've given us today, that we would glorify your name and sing the songs in our homes and in our congregations, because we know of your great love. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.